I had a chance last week to visit our cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral, right in the middle of town, right opposite Flinders Street Station, and the site of that now infamous vegan standoff, if you remember. It was the day after the fire that had almost destroyed Notre Dame in Paris, and I couldn't help but look up at St. Paul's enormous ceiling and imagine it engulfed in flames. A very close call indeed. I was there for a service, and for the record, I'm not generally one of those people who stares at the ceiling during sermons, and I hope that you won't be one of those people either during this amazing three-hour epic of a sermon. At the entrance of St. Paul's, when you walk in, is a new sculpture installation, and it replaces the so-called Christmas tree, which an artist had made out of hundreds and hundreds of life jackets, into a large tree shape that was synonymous with all those who had died crossing the Mediterranean Sea, seeking refuge from Africa in Europe. This new giant sculpture in St. Paul's is very different, and it's very appropriate for Easter. It's a giant diorama, not of Easter bunnies, but a life-size ancient tomb, a series of rugged rocks, and with this enormous, large circular stone rolled in front of what is no doubt the big tomb of Jesus. It's made out of, well, so far as I could figure out, sort of a heck of a lot of paper mache and fiberglass, and it's large, and it's right there by the front door, and it's very difficult not to look at it. This is good, because the tomb of Jesus features heavily at Easter and in all of the gospel narratives. We hear that it is nearby the scene of the crucifixion in John's Gospel, that it belongs to Joseph of Arimathea, who in Matthew's Gospel grants it to the body of Jesus. And in the Gospels of Luke and Mark, the tomb is described as hewn from the rock. What is important, however, very important indeed, is the outstanding fact that this tomb is now empty. A dead body was put in, and there is no dead body still there. Jesus went in, and for the time being, Jesus is not there. Witnesses watched Jesus' body be buried, soldiers kept guard outside of it, women watched and visited the tomb from afar, a massive stone had been rolled in place to seal it, a custom which was usual to burials of those able to afford a tomb to themselves, in this case, a gift from Joseph of Arimathea. That tomb, wherever it may be and whatever it may look like, is the location for the ultimate upending of life as we know it. That tomb is the location of the resurrection of Jesus, who all through his short life taught, showed, demonstrated, and as one of my friends in America from South Carolina used to say, explained and displayed that the God of the universe is the God of life, and that nothing, nothing can get in the way of the transformative power of God's life and love. No physical abnormality, no blindness, deafness, lameness, neither race, religion, colour, sexuality, creed, poverty, or gender can prevent the transformative power of God's life and love. And hence, all the way through Jesus' life, we hear that the sick are cured, and the poor in health, wealth, or spirit are restored to full life in the community. The Gospels are full of those accounts. The dead too, it must be remembered, Lazarus, most notably, are resurrected. That is, they're brought back to life from death. So it should be no surprise then that the one who taught this and lived this new life, Jesus, was not in that tomb on what we call Easter morning. But of course, it is a surprise, because resurrection runs counter to everything that we learn in life, that life has its limits. Humans have their limits. We have our limits, and our ultimate limit is our death. Human life, like that of all life on earth, has an end, be it soon or be it later. The resurrection breaks all of that apart. It is a profound and immeasurable gift to know deep down in here that Jesus has promised us life everlasting. It's why we celebrate as we do on Easter morning, with flowers and candles and great music and exuberant singing and feasting and prayers of thanksgiving and eggs and way too much chocolate. And of course, as we come to the altar rail both today and any day, we receive communion with these words: keep you in eternal life. Keep you in eternal life. Keep, present tense, not future tense, and this is something that might happen in the future, but this is a gift now given. Right here, right now, eternal life is given to us now. We're in it, all because of Christ's resurrection. And the message of the resurrection is deeply profound, and it is, if we let it, life-changing. It turns inward-looking life, death-fearing life, inside out, such that we live no longer in fear, no longer in the shadow of death, but rather in the new light of God, prepared to live and give with this fact in heart and mind. It's the whole reason this church and hundreds of thousands like it are built around the world, to proclaim the life-changing news of resurrection. Not bunnies, not resuscitation, not even good karma, but resurrection. New life into old tombs. In our life, we each have our own tombs. We each have our own tombs where we think that God can't reach in, where there's no new life, where it's all dead and buried, where we think no one can roll back the stone guarding the entrance. Yet today, on Easter morning, we should know that God can reach into and does reach into and births each of our tombs open. That God can and does pour in the Holy Spirit and bring new life to us who need new life, or into what we thought was dead and long forgotten. Our tombs might be different. They might be barren and empty. They might be gilded and full. But none of them, like Christ's tomb, can resist the power of the Holy Spirit and the life-giving power of God. But you'd be mistaken if you think that Easter morning is all about you, that it's all about your tombs, your death, your limits, and what God can do in each of you. Yes, that's part of it, and a significant part of it. But there's way more to it than that. Like Christianity in general, Easter is not simply and just about you. And this is where a whole group of the Instagram generation start scratching their head and saying, "What do you mean? It's not all about me." The whole story of Easter, like the whole faith of Christianity, is rather a story of the resurrection power of God in the world. In John's Gospel, the Gospel written by our patron saint, no less, records Jesus teaching about resurrection and new life, but new life which is given for the world. That Jesus is not given solely to you or me, or to St. John's Toorak, or the Anglican Church, as tempting as that might be, or that we've simply got to work out amongst us the one true way of Jesus, and we, and heaven forbid, not others, will be saved. That's not how this works. Easter and the Christian faith in general rests upon God's transformative power on and in the world. Jesus is given to bring life to the world, not just Turek, not just you or me, or indeed even our fabulous choir, but the world. Jesus is always the saviour of the world, and whether we like it or not, was sent amongst us to proclaim this news with the teaching that just as he loves the world, and of course everyone in it, so too do you and I. And just as Christ comes into the world, as St. John records, to bring life, and life in all its fullness and its richness, the message of Easter, of resurrection, must also be seen to reach into every aspect of our communal life together. Into a resurrection of our planet that God has given us. Into a resurrection of the value of our Indigenous history. Into a resurrection of Australian common values that go beyond mateship and seek to restore, to resurrect the poor, the disenfranchised and the hungry, of which, of course, we should have none of in a country as wealthy as ours. It's also a resurrection of government, where it is literally the common weal, the common well-being of the electorate that's the most important thing, not the economy and its health and otherwise, but rather the health of all its people and their ability to live and love freely and well now and in the future. To resurrect a generous and open-hearted, open-tomb approach to those who come to this country seeking refuge, for whom we had for a century a generous, warm and Christian attitude toward. And a resurrection of peaceful, women-respecting communities that are devoid of rape and violence. This is the message of the resurrection in all its fullness and its glory and its grace and its challenge. An inbreaking by God into the tombs that we have hewn for ourselves and the ones that we have made in our world. So to live as an Easter people, which is what you and I are, we too must be committed to a life not only changed by the knowledge of the resurrection, but committed to being agents for the resurrection. In whatever field of work we are in, at whatever stage of life we are at, we must ask ourselves the question, am I being part of a resurrection to new life? Or am I carving a new tomb? Are we as a community stuck rolling a big stone across the proverbial tomb entrance and choosing to stick with death? Or are we lining up with a life-giving God? I pray this Easter day that you may be filled with the knowledge and love of our life-giving God. May you rejoice in the knowledge of your eternal life and the equal promise of eternity to all in our world. May the risen Christ rise in your hearts, and the grace of the Holy Spirit reach into your tombs and stir up within you and your families and our community together new life and new love for all. Amen.